It writes, "And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we are sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy corn because of the famine. There were also those that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute and that upon our lands and our vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto a bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact interest every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses. Also the hundredth part of the money and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them, and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou hast said. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise." Let's pray together. Father, I pray once again for this time, Lord, that as we open up your word, we always need your help. Teach us and guide us this morning. Help us to apply what is taught here through your word. And may we be better Christians for you as a result, Lord. May you get the glory, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We've been going through this study and this little sub-series, if you will, in the book of Nehemiah. And we've been dealing with a commitment to the task here, that the hearts of the people, the minds of the people, had a strong, dedicated desire to do the work of God. And we looked further at this coordinated construction that took place, that as Nehemiah was given at the very hand of God through the king the resources to rebuild this wall, that this stuff, unless it was allocated to the right things, was just a pile of stuff. And we see this sort of organization or this structure that is put in place that Nehemiah delegates to various individuals based upon their backgrounds, based upon possibly their skills, whatnot, to be able to build this wall correctly. And so we see this sense of delegation, if you will. And isn't it amazing, as we look at this historically, as this wall was being built, the overwhelming task that stood before him, that I'm sure many at first perceptions of this wall thought this was impossible to be done, to be accomplished. That there was no way, with all the different oppositions that lay before them, that they were ever going to succeed in this great responsibility. And yet God proved not only to fulfill what he had called them to do, but he fulfilled it in a very brief moment of time. In 52 days, the wall was built. And thanks be to the leadership of this man, Nehemiah. And so we get into that whole concept today. And there are many, many things that we could develop out of this passage this morning. And as we're looking at it today in terms of how to apply it to you and I as a church, we've got to draw out this one topic. And mind you, I'd love to expound upon this passage further and further with all this. But for the sake of time and for the sake of not boring you guys, we're just going to look at one aspect a little bit today, and that is the sense of leadership. And as we look at this passage, I think about the phrase that's been stated so many times that is sort of signifies the mentality in our world. It is the idea that he who dies with the most toys wins, right? That's what we're seeing here in terms of the worldly mentality, is here are these individuals that are profiting and gaining, if you will, from the expense of these other ones, their brethren below them. And seemingly, if you look at it and from the world's eyes and from economic standards, if you will, that these individuals are very right and just in what they're doing. That they're just gaining at the expense and foolishness and maybe the ignorance of these ones below them, and sort of amassing this wealth and power. And as we can see here, they've sort of monopolized the situation to the extent that these people have no longer anything to give, to provide for themselves, if you will. And what's so profound as we look at these individuals, and seemingly on the surface, they look to be as though they are leaders and in positions of leadership, and I think that they prove everything to the contrary of all of that in some regard. Many will look at this whole concept of leadership, and there have been many books and articles written on what defines a great leader and what leadership itself entails in terms of the criteria and the experience and the details of all of that. And as I look at this, there have been much misconception on the idea of leadership. And folks, I don't mean to give you an exhaustive study on this in any way, shape, or form today. We're looking at one simple aspect of this concept of leadership that we see demonstrated for us here in the book of Nehemiah. Many will view those that are in supervisory positions or managerial positions as positions of leadership. And I do believe that these positions can correspond, if you will. But as I look at the whole concept of managing and being over top of in that particular role, it more is more prescribed to the idea of delegating in terms of authority over top of versus this idea of leading in the sense of inspiring those around or below you. And so that's where the line is drawn between something such as this is the concept of manager versus leader. And quite honestly, I believe that there are those who are in positions of supervision or managerial positions that quite honestly are not leaders in the context of what that means. As well, I believe there are those who are in positions of managing that are leading as well, that are inspiring to those around them, to encourage them to follow, to encourage them to improve upon themselves, to better themselves. Ideally, as we look at this whole concept of leadership, what we're seeing here is this character trait of consideration and care for those around them. That's really what sort of encapsulates, if you will, the heart of a leader. It's not that they want to be in this position of power and to gain accolades and masses and following, but it's this idea that they want to serve in this position those around them and encourage and care for the welfare and benefit of those. So we look at the people here in this chapter, what we're seeing is a direct contrast between those who are in positions of leadership who are corrupting their positions versus Nehemiah. These men who are oppressing their own brethren are there for themselves, for selfish reasons. And although they might have legitimacy from a financial standpoint to do and allow what they're taking place in all of this, I believe that God speaks very differently in contrast to all of this. As we look at this, one of the things that you'll see is as Nehemiah comes in, he looks at these individuals and what's taking place, and he sees and demonstrates this sense of concern for these people. Whereas before, we look at these individuals, they weren't worried at all about what happens to them. And the problem is when there's this sense of mentality of debt and ownership in place without the sense of consideration or concern for others' well-being, it literally causes an implosion in it all. Nehemiah's major concern is, as he expresses to these people, is, listen, you're about to put yourself back into the position that you were in before. Isn't that amazing? Back into slavery, if you will. And what Nehemiah shows here and what we're getting into is this sense of equality, if you will, and value and worth. You know, one of the things that James talks about is he compares this whole subject of the rich and the poor. You know, one of the things that came to my mind as I was studying this is, you know, what's so unique is our Lord spent much time with the poor. But he didn't exclude himself from spending time with those who were well off either. As a matter of fact, I believe that our Lord demonstrated a consideration of care equally for both, if you will. And this is the idea here. And sometimes you and I as Christians, in our own minds, as human beings, we tend to categorize different things and show that certain one things are better or worse and vice versa with all of that. And we have a tendency to look at those who are better off, who have amassed more wealth or in better positions, if you will. And we tend to show more worth and value to those individuals. Isn't that interesting? And oftentimes, what our Lord is showing to us, what Nehemiah is showing to us here, is just because the rich are rich doesn't give them any more worth or value, okay? And just because the poor are poor doesn't give them any less value in it all. Isn't that neat? But as a matter of fact, what God demonstrates for us through Nehemiah, through his son, and throughout the scriptures is this sense of equality in it all. You know, even further, and I fail to use notes so much today because of time and things, but even further, I think about not just in this debt and ownership context, but even further in the whole idea of sin itself. And we tend to categorize, if you will, such sins as being, in some regard, more heinous and corrupt than others. And indeed, in some contexts, there is that idea. Don't get me wrong. But interestingly, when there is this perception or mentality of those over here are worse than I am over here, it presents a mentality of pride. And I can only look to that occasion in the Gospels when I think of our Lord. And here come these individuals, and they have this woman with them. And here's this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And they bring them before Christ, and there our Lord is, sitting down, kneeling in the sand. And they express to our Lord in an attempt to get him to contradict himself and then be able to accuse him and discredit him in every way. Says, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. What do you say? And isn't it interesting? You know, our Lord, even our Lord demonstrates a principle here by not responding immediately. You know, a wise man hears the matter before he speaks, right? And he acts in some regard like he ignores them. You know, and there's that principle that we see in Scripture that says, answer not a fool according to his folly. But then Proverbs actually goes on to say, to answer a fool according to his folly. In the context there are appropriations. When there are other individuals who are around that can be influenced by us, it's a proper occasion to respond to this, to help guide and teach those who are involved. And as we see, then our Lord looks up and with those beautiful words says, to him that hath no sin, let him cast the first stone. And the scriptures actually go on to say, as a paraphrase here, that they were convicted in their own conscience. They were convicted in their own hearts. And each one of them walked away separately. And what it showed here is this idea that, guess what? Whether you're rich or poor, whether you have committed such atrocities over here, or you're just stealing a cookie from the cookie jar over here, and that's as gross as it gets. Guess what? God says you're all on the same playing field. God says you're all sinners. And at the same time, in the midst of all of that, God says you're all of equal value to me, whether you've been in church this many years or whether you're out on the street living like the world. It doesn't matter. You're of all equal worth to me, and I care for you equally, and I'm willing to consider you. That's the beauty.
here. And that's the essence of what I think in terms of the heart, what encapsulates a true leader. As we look at the life of Nehemiah here, as he came in, he's seen what was going on. He was not only desiring to correct the mistakes that were made, but through it all, he demonstrates to you and I the heart of a right leader, and that he would have showed a genuine care and concern for these ones who were being oppressed. Can I tell you something here? I believe, and this might be conjecture a little bit with all of this, I believe that Nehemiah cared just as much for those who were doing things wrong as well. Look at what he does. He helps them to not only make it right, but gets them to be made back into a right relationship with God by making those promises to God. That's pretty neat. It gets them back into a right relationship with the Lord and gets the people back restored their gifts and their things and what they own. Pretty interesting here.
One author stated regarding the concept of a Christian leader, the authority by which the Christian leader leads is not by power, but love. Not force, but example. Not coercion, but reason, persuasion. Leaders have power, but power is safe only in the hands of those who humble themselves to serve. Stanley Hufty, the author on leadership, writes, "It's not the position that makes a leader, it's the leader who makes the position." Our responsibility as a Christian, folks, and I'm going through a lot of the stuff that we could have gone through this morning, but for sake of time with it all, leadership demands the idea of servitude. As we look at Nehemiah here, he came in and was not over top of. He's seen himself not as better as any one of these individuals based on his position, based on his power, based on his wealth. It wasn't any of that, folks. It was based on his calling to the Lord. He showed a care for others. He showed a care for the things of God. And he was willing to serve God vicariously by serving others. Here, folks. Leadership demands the idea of servitude. And truly, as seen by those who have been appointed and entrusted to the areas of leadership, know and understand the tremendous level of service that is required and given to such a task. As we see a clear example that is given to us in the life of Nehemiah, he was not only willing to commit to the call, to coordinate the task, to collect the resources and calculate a method and approach and convince those to help, but he was also willing to show careful consideration towards the lives of those around him. That's something that you and I as a church need to take careful examination of, I think, this morning. You know what? I've seen, and I'm not, you know, tearing anybody down in any way, trying to convict anyone. You know, one of the things I do see in our church is a definitive expression of love and concern and sympathy for one another. You know, I got so many words of encouragement and cards last week from individuals as we were getting ready to depart and go to my grandmother's funeral. And that was a blessing. I hear stories of individuals who are coming alongside and encouraging other brothers and sisters in Christ who are ministering to them in one way or the other. That's beautiful. Can I say that's the heart of a leader? Is he wants to serve. He wants to serve others. Our Lord said in Mark 10, verse 45, "I have come that I might not be ministered unto, but I might minister and give my life a ransom." When God calls to a particular position, it is not so that we can be in such a position. It is so that we can serve. And in positions of leadership, I remember going in Bible college, the motto of Appalachian Bible College is, life is for service. Life is for service. Folks, we're here to serve. And when we look at the way that our Lord has served us, it compels us to do nothing less than serve. And Paul gives us a beautiful example of all of this. And it's all obviously, in essence, regarding our Lord. He says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and following, he says, if there be, and mind you there, he is not giving a statement of uncertainty or doubt in any way. He is rather confirming it here, if you will. He says, if there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, he says, fulfill ye my joy. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. He goes on further to say, look not every man upon his own things, but every man also upon the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was what? Also in Christ Jesus. I've said it so many times. And I don't know if this is my famous statement or not. I talked to my wife about this. But, you know, you've heard me say that anything done through selfish gain never produces satisfying results. Anything done through selfish gain never produces satisfying results, folks. If we're here to serve ourselves, guess what? We are going to be absolutely miserable. And praise God for that. You should be. But we're here to serve God, and vicariously through serving others. Guess what? God already says, tell you what, I'm going to take care of your needs. Seek me first. Seek the kingdom of God first, and all these things shall be added unto you. Guess what? Your concern is not to worry about whether or not your needs and provisions are met. God will take care of you. You're to look on others. You're to look to serve others. This is indeed the mind of Christ. And can I say with that, this is the very heart of what defines a true leader. You might have all the criteria. You might have all the experience, all the accolades that go with being a leader and everything like that. But guess what? You don't have a heart to serve. You don't have a heart that is synonymous with the heart of our God. I don't believe that it is true leadership in and of itself. It starts in honor. Do we have the mind of Christ that has the heart of God as the driving force behind it? Are we willing to commit to the call? Are we willing to coordinate that construction? Realize, hey, as we've seen here and throughout this book, everybody had a particular job to do in the construction of these walls. If you're here today, you're a believer in Christ, guess what? You need to be active in the service of the Lord. You need to be serving in His church. You can't say, oh, I can do my thing over here, Pastor. I guess what? God's instituted His church. And whether or not you've been committed or given up on the church, folks, God's not giving up on you. God's not giving up on His church. And it's still through His church that He will accomplish His plan. It's through the work of His saints. And it is having that mind of Christ and serving one another. I challenge you and encourage you today. As we look at the life of Nehemiah, we see this at one minute aspect. Folks, it's small, but folks, it's very important. It's very important that we have a desire to serve in this calling of leadership. We might not all be in position, so to speak, of leadership as the world sees it. But guess what? We're all called to lead as ambassadors for Christ. Are we following? Are we leading the way we should? Do we have the mind of Christ? Guess what? I think if we have a body of believers that have that one mind, that one accord, that sense of purpose and drive, we can accomplish great things, Lord. Or rather, God can accomplish great things through us, folks. That's what it's all about. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I can challenge you that there is no better decision that you can ever make. Folks, we're all sinners. As the Bible teaches us, we're all on the same playing field. We're all guilty of sin. We're all of equal value in the eyes of God, and none are exempt from His love. All you have to do is cry out to Him, say, Lord, forgive me and save me. The Bible says He will. And you can take part in this tremendous opportunity to serve God
in the capacity that he's called you to. If you're here today, you don't know Christ, see me afterwards. I can give this clear message of the gospel of salvation to you. If you're here today as a believer in Christ, folks, it's an important principle for us to uphold that we are serving one another, that we have that mind of Christ. Our Lord exemplified it in its supreme essence. We need to adopt it in our own lives. Let's follow Him. Let's serve. Let's lead with the mind of Christ. Amen?
Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for what you've given us, Lord. I thank you for this principle that speaks so vividly to us, Lord, of how we see this aspect of leadership clearly defined and demonstrated in the life of Nehemiah as well as in many of your servants, Lord, that they had a heart that did not want to be in a position of power just for the sake of themselves, but they were called to it and obedient to it for the sake of others, Lord. May this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that for us as a church, for each individual and family here, Lord, that we would serve in the positions that you've called us to, that we would lead as our Lord led as an example for us. Lord, I pray your blessing upon all of this. May you get the glory, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand together with me then in closing?
As Brandon plays through a verse of meditation and reflection this morning.